If you would look with me in your Bibles to John chapter 18, verses 28 through 40 would be my text. And I want to speak with you on the matter of Christ being delivered up. That's a term we find in Scripture. Another expression is what Christ said, and if I be lifted up, I will draw all men unto me. In Christ's coming, there was a sending of him by his Father, and then a delivering him up into the hands of wicked men, that they should take him and crucify him, much as you would pick out a lamb for sacrifice. This was God who did the picking and delivered him over into the hands of the priests. And so there was the sending, the delivering over, and then the lifting up, and whereby he was nailed to the cross. None of that took place by accident. All of it was according to God's foreordaining, his decreeing, his foreknowledge. You know, as I've mentioned before, even that word foreknowledge, it's not just that God knew what men would do, but it was his foreknowledge of what he decreed that they should do. That's why he foreknew. And so, in reading this portion of Scripture that we're going to read in John 18, verses 28 through 40, we don't come away, as we hear in the religious world, of men saying, "What a pity." But my prayer is that we come away as the Spirit would direct the hearts of His people to say, "What a Savior." There's a big difference. What a Savior. But let's read it here in John 18 and verse 28. "Then led they Jesus from Caiaphas unto the hall of judgment, and it was early, and they themselves went not into the judgment hall, lest they should be defiled, but that they might eat the Passover. Pilate then went out unto them and said, What accusation bring ye against this man? They answered and said unto him, If he were not a malefactor," that actually is the word criminal, "if he were not a malefactor, we would not have delivered him up unto thee. Then said Pilate unto them, Take ye him and judge him according to your law. The Jews therefore said unto him, It is not lawful for us to put any man to death, that the saying of Jesus might be fulfilled, which he spake, signifying what death he should die. Then Pilate entered into the judgment hall again and called Jesus and said unto him, Art thou the king of the Jews? Jesus answered him, Sayest thou this thing of thyself, or did others tell it thee of me? Pilate answered, Am I a Jew? Thine own nation and the chief priests have delivered thee unto me." There's the title of the message, Christ delivered up. "Thine own nation and the chief priests have delivered thee unto me. What hast thou done?" Jesus answered, "My kingdom is not of this world. If my kingdom were of this world, then would my servants fight, that I should not be delivered to the Jews. But now is my kingdom not from hence." Pilate therefore said unto him, "Art thou a king then?" Jesus answered, "Thou sayest that I am a king. To this end was I born, and for this cause came I into the world, that I should bear witness unto the truth. Everyone that is of the truth heareth my voice." Pilate saith unto him, "What is truth?" And when he had said this, he went out again unto the Jews and saith unto them, "I find in him no fault at all. But ye have a custom that I should release unto you one at the Passover. Will ye therefore that I release unto you the King of the Jews? Then cried they all again, saying, Not this man, but Barabbas. Now Barabbas was a robber. Our Lord here put it succinctly in stating why it was that he came into this world. We see that in verse 37. Thou sayest that I am a king. In other words, you say right, Pilate, but not the kind of king for which I am being delivered up. He said, To this end was I born, and for this cause came I into the world, that I should bear witness unto the truth. He was saying every bit as much there that I might bear witness of myself. Be that testimony. Be that witness before God. Everyone that is of the truth heareth my voice. Again, a reminder for whom he came. Christ said, My sheep hear my voice. And I know them and they follow me. The notion of a suffering Savior was foreign to Jewish minds then. And for them, if they could get away with this, this was almost their final act. If they could get away with this and Christ end up dying on that cross, then we know he was an imposter. That's what they were thinking. And that's why it continues to be even today an offense to anybody that's a true-blooded Jew to consider that Jesus is the Christ of whom the Scriptures speak. Even today, you find a true-blooded Jew, I don't care where they're found, and you mention that, tell them that Isaiah 53 was fulfilled in Jesus of Nazareth. Be specific. And you'll have a reaction like I got one time down in Miami talking to a Jew where he literally spit toward my feet. It was so abominable in his mind that that could be such an interpretation. But I would have to say that it's just as confusing today to religious minds, the concept of a suffering Savior, one who would endure and suffer in the way that he did in order to save a people. Many people that we talk to today think in terms of Christ's suffering as a martyrdom. Look what he endured. And the preachers that use that as an example will set him forth as an example then that you should endure. In essence, puts Christ and sinners on the same level. Here's what he did. Now, if he could do that and endure, how should we not also endure through our sufferings? But dear friends, the suffering of the Lord Jesus Christ was for a completely different reason than why we suffer. We suffer justly. The thief on the cross, when given the eyes of faith to see who this was, he confessed that. We deserve condemnation, but not him. So if God spared not his Son, but as the Scriptures say, and there it is again, delivered him up for us all, how shall he not freely give us all things in him? There's a purpose, there's a reason to his being delivered up. And not simply because men finally overcame him, they were stronger than he, and he finally succumbed. Our Lord clearly declared not only that he should suffer, but also what he should suffer, how he should suffer, for whom he should suffer, and what that suffering should accomplish. If you hold your hand here in John 18 and go back and look with me in Matthew chapter 16 and verse 21, you'll see this wasn't a secret. The Lord had declared over and over again that these things should be. So the question is, if he declared it then it was no surprise to our Savior. It wasn't that he was ambushed. You notice in Matthew chapter 16 and verse 21, from that time forth began Jesus to show unto his disciples how that he must, no alternative, must go unto Jerusalem and suffer many things. And notice of whom he should suffer them, of the elders and chief priests and scribes, and be killed. You know, he didn't just spill his blood. It was slain. This was a lamb slain. And then be raised again the third day. Now, I mentioned to natural religious minds, this is difficult, but here is one of the Lord's own, in whom was the Spirit of God that had drawn him to Christ, taking him and beginning to rebuke him, saying, "Be it far from thee." God forbid is the word in the original. "Lord, this shall not be unto thee." And he turned and said unto Peter, "Get thee behind me, Satan." That word Satan can be used variously. It can be used as a noun, you know, with a capital. In other words, to describe Satan himself, or in the original, it's not a capital, but adversary. Here was Peter, even in his best intentions, being an adversary to Christ. Now, certainly the thoughts would have been Satan filled, but in this sense, he's saying to Peter, "Thou art an offense unto me." By making that statement, Peter, instead of bowing, you are, the word is stumbling block. "For thou savorest not." You don't, Peter, understand the things that be of God, but those that be of men. In other words, your thinking is just like everybody else around here. And it would be. None of us here would have any clear view of who Christ is and what he accomplished, and not only that he suffered, but why he suffered and what he accomplished by his death, were it not that the Lord himself be pleased to reveal it in our hearts. The delivering up of Christ was purposed of God. Some people try to ask, well, couldn't there have been another way? No. No other way. You know, this is the path. This is the way that God purposed that he would save sinners. In Luke chapter 9 and verse 22, we see it again, and we could spend all our time, but again, a confirmation from our Lord. When Peter said there in verse 20 of Luke 9, we could have seen this in Matthew 16, when Christ asked, "Whom say ye that I am?" Peter answering said, "The Christ of God." I like that. This is God's Christ. This is God's Savior. This is God's Lamb. And he fulfilled every jot and tittle of Scripture. It was the priest's responsibility to deliver him up. So when it says that he speaks here in verse 22 of the elders and chief priests and scribes delivering him up, he was fulfilling Scripture. That was their responsibility as priests. The only difference was that they did it blindly. They did not know who this was. But he was the Lamb of God. But Christ foretold it again, saying, verse 22, "The Son of Man must suffer many things and be rejected of the elders and chief priests and scribes." They were not offering him up in faith, but in unbelief. Again, to rid themselves of him. And not only delivered up, but slain. See how it's put there? Slain. killed and be raised the third day. And then the following verse, he said to them all, if any man will come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross daily and follow me. That's this cross that those that follow him take up. Their identification with Christ in this one singular solitary death. And they confess that there is salvation in none other. No other name given among men in from heaven whereby we must be saved. So we never need to doubt any aspect of Christ's suffering. We don't gather around the Lord's table once a month to have a pity party for this one who died. We gather to rejoice that he that was delivered up laid down his life so that guilty, worthless, hell-deserving, lost sinners such as we might have that hope of salvation. I don't believe there's any greater soul-humbling work of the Spirit in the hearts of the Lord's people than to hear read, as we have today already, or commented on, reflected on, the sufferings of our Savior and what He endured at the hands of men. But more so, at the hands of the Father. Because when He delivered Him up, it was that these might accomplish their will. They did what they wanted to do, but in so doing, they accomplished the salvation that God Himself sent His Son to do. And upon completion of that work, have the Father justly, once for all, declare righteous those for whom Christ died. So complete does that work for them. So that's really, if we're the Lord's this morning, He's so taught us, that's what we're doing. We're gathered. And it's not just when we meet around the Lord's table. Every time we open this Word, it's a reminder of our need, but of the great Savior that He is. So here in coming back to John 18, in verses 28 through 40, we have this account of Christ's arraignment before Pilate. He was a Roman governor. When it says here that they led Jesus from Caiaphas under the hall of judgment, the praetorium, you may have heard that Latin word used in other contexts. That's what the hall of judgment was, the praetor's house. This is where Pilate exercised his authority and rule as a Roman governor. And they were in a hurry. They were in a hurry to get this done. At the same time that they were in a hurry, again, God the Father was accomplishing His will because He was to lay down His life in accordance with the Scriptures on the eve of the Passover, on the time when the Passover lamb was to be slain. And so they were hurrying because God was hurrying them, but they were hurrying because of their own malicious devices. Notice the reason they were hurrying. It was early. In other words, they wanted this to be on Pilate's docket first thing. Some argue that it was early in the morning, which we know from Peter's denial of him, that it was still not dawn, and that it was done under the cover of night because of their own desire to not have this be public. Whatever the reason, it was early, and they themselves went not into the judgment hall, notice, lest they should be defiled. As I read that, I thought about how men today deny Christ and His death and the necessity of it for forgiveness of sins in lieu of their own ceremonies and customs that they're used to follow. We're getting into a period of time today where that's the case, you know. Different people have different ways of showing their penance, in quotes, or remorse, in quotes again, for how they've lived. And they're seeking some sort of favor with God, and Christ's name is thrown in the whole mix with it. This one big jumbled mess. But yet in all of this, we can see the hand of God causing them to do what they did in order that he might be put to death at the cross. And it wasn't just that Christ should die. I believe Brother Mike last week, in listening to his message about Christ praying in the garden that this cup might pass, he was not asking, as Mike so ably brought out, he was not asking that the cross pass. That's not the cup. But so weakened was our Lord in his human state. And again, it's a reminder that this was not just a rehearsal. This wasn't a dress rehearsal he was going through in some sort of play he was acting out, some passion play, knowing that in the end he was going to raise from the grave anyway. So, and they didn't use ketchup for blood. His blood had to be shed. There had to be a death in this matter. But more importantly, even than the physical, was the weight of he that was just now bearing the sins of the unjust. All of it. Such a burden, such a weight that in his mind, in that weakened state, he would not die there. That he would not die before he got to the cross. And we know that because it says an angel came and strengthened him when he was done. Just like the Lord would cause for any of his own to be strengthened. Even though he was God, our Lord did not have any advantage in his suffering by being God. He had to suffer as a man. He had to die as a man. And it was the Lord God, his Father, that upheld him. And so we know that there were times where the Jews had authority to stone. We know that because you read the book of Acts, what they do with Stephen. Paul was right there. They took and stoned him to death. They had their laws and authority under the Roman government that they could have used and exercised. And that's really why Pilate said to them in verse 31, take ye him and judge him according to your law. Under the Roman law, you have the authority to put this man to death. But the Jews therefore said unto him, it is not lawful for us to put any man to death. What they meant was how they wanted him to die. They had that authority in their customs because they stoned Stephen a little while later. But what they were talking about was the death of the cross. And so we see God himself, again, directing all things, using a very perverse government to bring about the death of his son by way of justice. He was to be numbered among transgressors. That's what the scripture said. And, dear friends, there's no greater way to express that than the death of a cross, than for him to have hung there on the cross and to have died. But it reminds us of him being made sin for us, who knew no sin, that we might be made the very righteousness of God in him. Didn't our Lord use the Roman government to determine the place of birth of our Lord? It was determined that he should be born in Bethlehem. And where were they? Up Nazareth. But the decree went forth at the right time for them to go down and be taxed in Bethlehem. And that's where Christ was born. And the same thing we see here in the death of our Lord. He used a very evil and perverse government to determine the type of death that he should die. Do you know that crucifixion wasn't even part of the Jewish culture? Way back in the Old Testament, when it's the Lord caused it to be written in the law, cursed is every man that hangeth on a tree, that crucifixion wasn't even a means of execution at that time. Who was it that brought it in? It was the Romans. This was their way of bringing it in. And the Lord used it all and purposed it that his son should hang there on the tree. Now, again, if you look over in Acts chapter 2, which Bob read for us, and this is really what I'm wanting you to see, that nothing took place in the delivering up of the Lord Jesus Christ that was not determined already by God. In Acts chapter 2, Bob read it there. We'll begin in verse 22. Ye men of Israel, hear these words. Jesus of Nazareth, a man approved of God among you by miracles and wonders and signs, which God did by him in the midst of you, as ye yourselves also know, him being delivered. Again, Christ delivered up by the determinate counsel and foreknowledge of God, ye have taken and by wicked hands have crucified and slain. See, every one of those words is important, not just crucified, but crucified and slain. When the scriptures describe him being crucified and slain, it shows just how violent these were in their prosecution. They wanted him to die in the worst fashion. Wicked hands is synonymous with wicked minds. It shows the depravity of the heart of these men. Even though they had the scriptures, they missed Christ. They were hardened in their heart. I think people today think just because someone carries a Bible that that's a good God-believing Christian. There are a bunch of hardened rebels that are carrying Bibles around and reading them that have never seen Christ. And, each of us sitting here, given the same situation, opportunity, apart from the grace of God, we would. They were our representatives crying, crucify him, crucify him. And if we've been brought to bow, it's only because of the grace and mercy of God. And that for the very sinners for whom Christ died. But you can see the things that describe them here very much describe the depraved nature of the heart. If you want to see just how depraved the heart is, and I'm talking about your own heart and mine, you don't have to go and pick out a chainsaw massacre. A lot of people do that. Oh, how horrible. Now, if you want to see just how depraved men's hearts are, look what they did to our Lord. And the thing is, we have the same nature. We have the same nature. Look at verse 30 of John 18. They answered him and said, their self-righteousness, they wouldn't even go in with him. And of course, Pilate, who's an example of compromise, he comes out to them. So that's what men do. Let's find middle ground here. Even though they're dealing with rebels, there's no middle ground. Pilate was a rebel. These that brought Christ were rebels. Each of them trying to wash their hands of responsibility. When he asked them in verse 29, what accusation bring ye against this man? They answered and said unto him, if he were not a malefactor. We don't even have to give you proof. We have judged this man a criminal, and if we had not, we would not have delivered him up unto thee. What more do you need, Pilate? So these were all in cahoots. It's amazing how men who oppose each other, typically, because Jews versus Roman, yet they agree together when it comes to their controversy against Christ. You're going to find the same thing today. And so, in their minds, if he were not a malefactor, if he were not an evil doer, they say, we would not have delivered him to thee to be condemned. So here again, it bespeaks of their fallen nature. What think ye of Christ? That answer reveals the nature of a heart. You know, whether it's been drawn of the Spirit or whether it remains in darkness. We don't have to argue over ceremonies and other things that go on in religion. Let's just deal with this one matter. Christ and who He is, what He accomplished, and where He is now. You can see they were rude. They're speaking to a Roman governor here. And yet they don't answer Him as He was questioned. They're before the judge. You know, you say, what audacity that they would even answer Him as they did. When He asked, what accusation do you bring against this man? They said, look, you don't need anything further than the fact that we brought him. And if we brought him, let it suffice that he's a criminal and that he should die the death. They were spiteful, not only toward Pilate, but even more so toward our Lord Jesus Christ. You know, this is what sin nature does. And if the Lord so taught you, you know what I'm talking about. It takes that which is good and calls it evil. And it takes that which is evil and calls it good. Here is the Lord Jesus Christ in whom all grace and truth dwell. And yet they call Him an evildoer. So much so as worthy of death in their minds. So they call good evil, but they also call evil good. They were willing to deliver Him and yet not defile themselves. That says there in verse 28 that they might eat the Passover. Do you see the hypocrisy there? Christ is that Passover. He is the fulfillment of all of Scripture, but they were willing to rid themselves of Him so that they could get back to their ceremonies and their feasts and what they were doing and calling that good. So it's just a contradiction. And that would be our state. Honestly, if the Lord left us to ourselves, we would never see the good in the glory of Christ. We would never see how God has glorified Himself in the death of His Son. And how through that death alone, He has wrought salvation. We would be just as blind as any of these. And we would still be religious. Because there are a lot of people that way. They haven't got the time of day to hear a message that exalts Christ. But let's hear one on morality. Let's hear one on keeping the law. Let's hear one on what we have to do. You know, believe and do. That's the message that's popular today. And not Christ. They were very proud, very conceited. But all of these things were a manifestation of that wicked, of those wicked hands that we just read about in Acts 2, verse 23, which again comes from a wicked heart. So the Pilate here in verse 31 tells them, take you him and judge him according to your own law. In other words, don't trouble me with him. This is what blind, lost sinners do. None of them want to deal with Christ. You take him. No, you take him. And yet God directing these things would not let him alone. Some are thinking that Pilate here was trying to compliment them. You know, no, you're capable. You do it. You can take care of it. Others think that he was mocking them. Since they were rude to him, he's pretty much throwing it back at them. Well, you know, take him and judge him yourself. But either way, nobody was going to get out of this. And the Lord was directing it to such a degree that his will would be accomplished. Especially, we see that in verse 32, that the saying of Jesus might be fulfilled. You know, here's Christ in the flesh and yet directing all things. Let it never be forgotten that even as a man, he never ceased to be God. He sustained and upheld all things by the word of his power. He did then, he does now. And they could do no other than what he had declared when it says that the saying of Jesus might be fulfilled, which he spake, saying, what death he should die. Just as we read there in Matthew, it's not that he should go to Jerusalem and die, but that he should be delivered up by these men and taken and slain, the blood shed. And we know why, because without the shedding of blood, there is no forgiveness of sins. And so the scriptures also where it says that he should be fulfilled. You go back and read that, you know, in verse 32, the saying that Jesus might be fulfilled, which he spake, signifying the death that he should die. He had declared that he should be delivered to the Gentiles. And so all of this back and forth between Pilate and the Jews, ultimately, Pilate would have to condemn him. He wasn't going to get out of this. When you read in Matthew chapter 20 and verse 19, for example, ultimately we know God delivered up his son, but he used these means. Notice in Matthew 20, in verse 17, Jesus going up to Jerusalem took the 12 disciples apart in the way and said unto them, behold, we go up to Jerusalem, and the Son of Man shall be betrayed unto the chief priests and unto the scribes, and they shall condemn him to death, and shall deliver him to the Gentiles to mock, that's the Romans, and to scourge, and to crucify, and the third day he shall rise again. So when it says here in John 18:32 that the saying of Jesus might be fulfilled, which he spake, signifying what death he should die, it had everything to do with his being delivered up to the Gentiles, that they should put him to death. But also, secondly, he had said that he should be crucified. You see that in verse 19 of Matthew 20? Shall deliver him to the Gentiles to mock and to scourge and to crucify him. It was impossible that he should die in any other way. This was God's determined means. You know, if they had judged him by their law, when Pilate said, well, judge him according to your law, you can go back and read the Jewish laws. They could have stoned him. That was according to the law. They could have burned him. They could have strangled him. They could have beheaded him. All means of execution. But never crucified. You'll never find in Jewish law wherever it was a way that they dealt with malefactors. Crucifying required him being delivered over to the Gentiles. And so it was necessary that Christ should be put to death, as it says there, signifying what death. What death he should die. I appreciate Mike also bringing that out in his message last week. It's not just that Christ died, but he died according to the Scriptures. You know, everything we know and believe and hold to with regard to Christ and his death better line up with the Scriptures, regardless of what men say. We read and we study these things that our minds and hearts might be lined up with the Scriptures. You say, well, you know, why was it so vital that it be a crucifixion? Well, look in Galatians chapter 3. Galatians chapter 3, and we'll have to draw a line here and come back, but let me just finish this point. Galatians chapter 3. Doesn't the Scripture say in the Old Testament they would look upon him whom they pierced? All of these are significant with regard to crucifixion, but here in Galatians chapter 3, in verse 13, Christ hath redeemed us from the curse of the law, being made a curse for us, for it is written, cursed is every one that hangeth on a tree. And again, if you have a cross reference in your Bible, that takes you back to Deuteronomy 21 and verse 23, which when that was written by Moses, crucifixion wasn't even a way of, they didn't hang people from trees. That's something that came later in God's determined time. And it was all, that whole process was set up for one reason, that Christ might fulfill what was predetermined of Him. I don't even know if there's any places where they even crucify anymore. It was for a time. It's like when, you know, Israel was preserved until Christ came and fulfilled it, and now they've been set aside. But this was necessary. And as the Roman power, as I said before, had brought Him to Bethlehem, so now it would bring Him to die upon the cross, both according to Scriptures and according to God's appointing. But that's what we're here today to remember. When you stop and think about it in natural terms, it's rather gruesome. You know, we have a bloody gospel, but without the shedding of blood, there is no remission of sins. And what I see here, by way of conclusion, is the willingness of our Lord, even with the contradiction of sinners against Himself, humbling Himself and being obedient unto death, even the death of the cross.